You know, after we just hear grace is greater than our sin, it seems anticlimactic to talk about Jesus is greater than Jonah. But that's what we're going to do this morning anyhow. So if you would, open your copy of God's Word to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. And this may seem like a random place to turn to. Weren't we just in Jonah, and now we just turn to Matthew? But I actually want to finish up that series in Jonah today by looking at the sign of Jonah and understanding, in I hope a very real way, in a very obvious way, that Jesus is greater than Jonah. And that'll make more sense as we go. Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 41. That will be our text this morning. Well, as I'm sure you all remember very well, last month was Easter, right? Last month was that center point of the whole of our faith, of the whole Christian calendar. Last month was Easter, and on Easter the most amazing thing happened. A life was saved by the actions of another person. And now if your mind automatically goes to Jesus, you're right, but you're wrong here. We'll get to that later. I want to go just a little bit different direction for just a moment. On Resurrection Sunday of this year, there was an amazing story that took place. A two-year-old boy was attacked. Imagine a two-year-old boy. He was attacked by his neighbor's pit bull. It got out of the fence it supposedly couldn't get out of, but it got out of the fence and started attacking this two-year-old boy. And then the mom got involved. Her name was Tiffany. And Tiffany quickly came to the rescue. She tried to swoop up her son and get him out of there, but it didn't work quite like that. You see, the two-year-old boy did get away, but the dog turned on Tiffany and began to attack Tiffany. And it did a lot of damage to Tiffany, especially on her legs. Tiffany and her son both had to be airlifted out to the hospital. And though the son was fine and went home from the hospital the very next day, Tiffany had to stay for some time. They did surgery immediately, and it took multiple more surgeries in order to heal her of her injuries. But the boy, the two-year-old, was safe because of the quick and swift actions of his mother. As a matter of fact, Tiffany said a little bit later about her son, she said, if he would have taken on the bites that I got, he probably wouldn't have made it. It was horrible. And you know, when I read that article, I thought, you know, some moms are amazing, are they not? I mean, some moms are just amazing. I know, again, not everybody had the greatest mom out there or whatever. And I know dads are really cool too. Dads, you're cool, right? You hear me today? Dads are really cool too. Just a little side note. Sometimes, you know, moms on Mother's Day, they get the, y'all are awesome, you're great, rah, rah, rah. And dads get the, why can't you do better sermon, right? So I'm not going to do that. I'm actually not going to preach a sermon for moms today, so to speak. I'm just going to illustrate it here. But, you know, Tiffany was an amazing mom. She didn't flinch. She didn't care what it cost her. She was determined she was going to save her son's life. And she just reacted, right? She just reacted. And I guess it's that tenacity and love of moms. I suppose that's one of the reasons we celebrate Mother's Day today. This morning, I want us to see, as the title of the message reveals, I want us to see that Jesus is greater than Jonah. And as great as moms are, right, and we think they're great, as great as moms are, Jesus is greater than moms too, right? Jesus is greater than moms because he's greater than everybody, right? So let me set up the context here for the passage in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus has been performing some miracles. He's been doing some great and amazing things, some healings, and he's been drawing the fire and the ire of the Pharisees. And at some point, he says to the Pharisees, the tree is known by its fruit. A tree is known by its fruit. If you're not sure what it is, look at the fruit, and you can tell what kind of a tree it is, right? And then he immediately says to them in chapter 12, verse 34, he says, you're a brood of vipers. Now, this is how you make friends and influence people, right? You call them a brood of vipers, right? So, in other words, what he's saying is a fruit or a tree is known by its fruit. You all are a brood of vipers. The only kind of fruit that you're producing is venom. They got the point. They were pretty angry. They were upset. They're not happy with Jesus, these religious leaders. And to be real honest, Jesus isn't thrilled with them either. And he has some hard words for them to hear. And as we see the further interaction here in verses 38 through 41, I want us to read this concerning the sign of Jonah. And this is, again, immediately following his interaction with the religious leaders. So follow with me in chapter 12. Beginning in verse 38, the word of God says this. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, that's Jesus, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah." In church, listen. "And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Something greater than Jonah is here. Let's pray. Father, this is your holy word given through the inspiration of your Spirit. And we pray this morning that it would penetrate our hearts and conform us more to the image of Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, we've just finished walking through the book of Jonah. And it's seeing the ups and downs, the roller coaster life and ministry of the prophet Jonah there as he's called to go to Nineveh. And if you're wondering, is this a true account? You know, did that stuff really happen? Well, let me just point out right here, Jesus thought it did. And last I checked, Jesus wasn't wrong. So, yes, a true account. Jesus verifies it. Now, what we see in the life of Jonah is very obvious. He is a flawed prophet, right? He's a flawed guy. He's got his own sin and issues to deal with. But this morning, I want us to consider what Jesus means when he says there in verse 41 that I just read, something greater than Jonah is here. What does he mean when he says that? And I want to see three implications of Jesus being greater than Jonah. The first one is this. We can trust in a greater love, right? Because Jesus is greater than Jonah. Now, here's the thing about mere humans. If you weren't aware of this, if you don't know your own sinful tendencies and my sinful tendencies, here's the thing about humans. We mess things up. We say the wrong thing. We do the wrong thing. Some of you are thinking, I did all of those this morning before I got here. Right? We just do, right? Especially if you're a guy today on Mother's Day. You probably did all of those this morning before you even had a shower. But we mess things up, right? The reason is because our hearts are still influenced by sin. Now, we've been redeemed, right? We've been set free from the bondage of sin, but yet we still are influenced by sin. And when we look at the example of Jonah, we see his heart was stained with sin also. And it affected his ability to love as he should. I mean, at times it affected his ability to love God the way that he should. Right? Because you don't walk in just blatant disobedience to God when you're loving God. Right? There's something going on there. At times he had an issue with loving God. Right? Another issue that he had is he really didn't love people the way the second great commandment says to love people. Right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Maybe he thought Nineveh was too far away to be considered his neighbor. But he didn't love those people the way that he ought to. And so, you know, he preached to Nineveh and the people repented. But make no mistake, God did that in spite of Jonah. In spite of his heart, in spite of his motives. Church, Jesus is greater than Jonah. We can trust his greater love because he is greater. It's true here in this passage that Jesus says some hard words to the Pharisees. And we may try to wonder, how do you balance the love of Jesus with the hard truths of Jesus? How do we keep those two things in balance? Well, now think about it here. The Pharisees, they think they have all things religion figured out. Jesus, we don't need you to teach us a thing or two. We know a thing or two or three, right? They already know all of that. They think they also know Jesus, but they're wrong. They think they know him. They think they understand him, but they're wrong. And so listen to this. The most loving thing that Jesus can do for these Pharisees is to hold up a truth mirror so that they can hopefully see what their hearts really look like. It's what every one of us need. A truth mirror to see what our hearts really look like. In verse 39, Jesus called unbelieving Israel, these unbelieving leaders, he called them an evil and adulterous generation. An evil and adulterous generation. And he said, you want a sign, but you don't need more signs, folks. You don't need another miracle. You don't need another sign. He said, you're only going to get the sign of the prophet Jonah. You see, church, what we need to see very clearly is that this evil and adulterous generation, whether it's in Jesus' day or our day, they don't have a sign problem, they have a Jesus problem. That's what these scribes and Pharisees had. No sign problem. They thought that was it. They don't have a sign problem, they have a Jesus problem. You see, here's the reality. Sometimes in the church, we think we're loving people by looking past their sin. If we just kind of go along to get along. If Jesus could have just made nice with the Pharisees and the scribes, all would have been well, right? They could have all just gotten along and loved each other. And it's just not the case. That's not what love is. Jesus knew better. He knew that the only hope for Pharisees and Kentuckians or anybody else anywhere in the world is to know that apart from a passionate pursuit of Jesus, all are evil and adulterous people. That's what Jesus knew. And he said, it's love, right? It's a greater love that I tell you this, that you know this, because you can't do anything about it until you know this. Now, why do I say it's one of the greatest acts of love to a sinner to boldly call out their repentant sin? Is simply this. Until a person understands the depths of his own sin, he will never comprehend the abundance of God's grace. Right? Let's let that sink into our minds for a moment. We can talk about the love of Jesus all day long, but if that's all you know, and if you share the gospel with somebody, and all you tell them is Jesus loves you and he has his glorious plan for your life, first of all, you don't know scripture too well, but if that's all you tell them, then you're not telling them why they need a loving Savior. You're not doing the gospel the way Jesus did the gospel. Right? Jesus said, if you love somebody, you need to point out that they're sinners first, and that they're an evil and adulterous people unless they turn in faith to the only one who can save them and redeem them from being an evil and adulterous person. Same camp for all of us. Jesus' greater love at times, it speaks hard truths, but you can trust it because it's based on a greater love, and it points to a greater message. Notice with me, secondly, we can trust in a greater message because Jesus is greater. We can trust in a greater message. Now, how do you, this might seem impossible, how do you top a guy who has been in the belly of a fish for 3 days, gets literally regurgitated, right? I don't know what he looks like at this point, but it's not pretty, okay? It's not pretty, but he's regurgitated, and he goes to Nineveh, and he proclaims this short little five-word message of God's judgment, and the whole city repents. How do you top that, right? That's pretty incredible. That's a pretty special act of God. Quite effective, right? I don't recommend that approach, but quite effective in that instance. But listen, Jesus tops Jonah hands down. In verse 40, Jesus says, he's going to spend 3 days in the heart of the earth, which means he's going to be dead. I'm going to spend 3 days in the heart of the earth. And guess what? He did. And then he resurrected. And after his resurrection, he says, by the way, all authority on heaven and earth is mine. And I want you to go and make my gospel known to the ends of the earth. Just in case you're wondering, all authority is mine, right? Just proved it. Came up out of the tomb alive, perfectly healthy. You see the spots in my hands, my feet. If you need to see my side, whatever. I'm alive, right? All authority is mine. Go and proclaim the good news of my salvation. Folks, Jesus has a greater message. Here are a few reasons why he has a greater message. The first reason is this. Jesus' message is greater in its surety. It's greater than Jonah's. It's greater than anybody's in its surety. When Jonah preached, Nineveh wasn't really sure how things were going to turn out. You know, to be real honest, they didn't know what was going to happen. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 9, the people of Nineveh, after they repent, right, they say, oh, I'm a wicked person. They repent. The king calls for this whole sackcloth and ashes thing. And then they say, the king says to them, who knows? God may turn and relent. Who knows? He might do that. I hope he does. It'd be really cool if he did. Who knows? He may turn and relent. I know we've been a wicked people. I know God's not happy, but let's repent and let's sit around in sackcloth for a few days. And who knows? He might relent. He just might. Well, that's what happened when Jonah preached. But listen, when Jesus preached his message, sure, there were many who refused to believe, but the message couldn't have been clearer. The message was not confusing at all. For those who truly heard his message, it was a sure message. It was a certain message. And that's why one of my favorite passages in the Gospel of John, in chapter 6, the Apostle Peter, he declares, after Jesus says some hard truths, by the way, Jesus is like, you guys want to go away too? You want to wander away too? And Peter says, you have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You know how you say something like that? You believe the greater message of Jesus. You believe that he is who he says he is, and what he says is true because it comes from God himself. Friends, have you ever come to Peter's conclusion? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Have you ever come to Peter's conclusion about Jesus with an assured faith? Or maybe you're a little bit like the Ninevites today and kind of have a, I hope so, attitude. I hope it all turns out. Who knows? God might take me to heaven one day. Who knows? When I stand before him, it might all turn out okay. Jesus doesn't give us that I hope so mentality. He gives us an assured mentality. We stand redeemed in Jesus. Jesus' message is greater in its surety. But there's a second reason we can be confident in his greater message. And it's Jesus' message is greater in its scope. Now, let's not make light of Jonah here, right? He goes to Nineveh. It's impressive. He preaches to 120,000 people. And it says the city repented and believed, right? That's impressive. Like, I'd put it on my resume if that ever happened to me, right? It'd probably be at the top on the cover sheet. Just saying 120,000 people have come to Christ through my message. It hasn't happened. Hasn't happened yet. But it did for Jonah. Let's not discount that message. But listen, it was limited in its scope. It was limited to the city of Nineveh. Now, Jesus' message, on the other hand, it was and it still remains not an Israelite message, certainly not an American message, but a universal message. Jesus died and was resurrected in Jerusalem, right? That's the heart of Judaism. And just before he ascended back into heaven, he said to his disciples in Acts 1:8, he says, this gospel message that you've heard from me, he says, it's for Jerusalem, right here where we are. It's for Jerusalem. He says, by the way, it's also for all of Judea, right? All the surrounding areas there. And it's not just for Judea. He said, this gospel message is for even those people you don't like in Samaria, those half-breeds up there. The gospel message is for Samaria as well. And by the way, just to kind of finish out the whole picture of the scope of Jesus' message. He says this gospel message is for the ends of the earth. Every land, every time, every dark valley, every high mountain, doesn't matter. His message is universal in scope. It's an infinite scope to the gospel message of Jesus. Listen, the message is for you. It's for your rebellious teenager. It's for the struggling addict. It's for the jihadist in the Middle East. The gospel message is for them too. It is for all people. It is to be proclaimed to all people. Jesus' message is greater in its scope. There's one more reason his message is greater. Jesus' message is greater in its significance. Now that might sound strange, right? Because didn't the people in Nineveh repent? And didn't they believe God? Yes, but Jesus' message is greater in its significance in a very important way. So let me show that to you. Jonah's message, it reached the hearts of the people of 8th century B.C., Nineveh, right? It was significant. But understand this, Jonah's message was nothing if not for Jesus' message. What he declared to the people of Nineveh would have mattered not. And I can prove it to you from Scripture. Jesus, here in chapter 12, he foretells his death and resurrection, right? He says, I'm going to spend 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He's going to die, right? He's going to revive. He doesn't tell us the whole story right here, but the rest of the message is clear in Scripture, where Jesus says he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Now, why would that be important? Because Romans chapter 3, verse 25, the Apostle Paul says, Jesus laid down his life so that God would be justified in passing over former sins. You know what that means? If Jesus hadn't come, God would have been unjustified in passing over the sins of Nineveh. Wouldn't have happened. They wouldn't have been saved. They wouldn't have, their repentance would have mattered for nothing. God had passed over former sins all throughout the Old Testament. He had passed over former sins in Nineveh. Now, so here's the connection. Since God passed over Nineveh's sins when they repented, without Jesus' death and resurrection for sinners, Nineveh was not saved. Now, who has the greater message? Who has the greater message? Jonah's message was only empowered by Jesus' message. A message that we still proclaim today. Anybody still going around proclaiming Jonah's message? If you are, you're doing the gospel wrong, okay? We go proclaim Jesus' message. It empowers Jonah's message, and it saves men and women today if they turn from their sin and turn to Christ in faith. Trust in Jesus' infinitely greater message. It saves to the uttermost. There's a third truth from this passage. Third reason Jesus is greater. We can trust he is a greater prophet. Trust in a greater prophet. The other day I saw an article, and you know these polls that they do, statistics, you can interpret them, I suppose, many different ways, but they intrigue me sometimes. And I saw this article that was discussing a poll. It was talking about who Americans trust most and why. Now, when you put that as the headline, I'm like, I got to see this, right? That's just clickbait. I need to see, who do Americans trust most and why? I just give you the punchline right away. Jesus was not on that list, right? This is secular America. But here's what it did say. It said that Americans really trust doctors, especially if they're on TV. They do. Dr. Oz, boom, top of the list, right? So if you get sick today, go see Dr. Oz. We trust him more than any other doctor. It also said we trust TV judges more than real judges. You believe that? So, like, seriously, this is what the article said. Judge Judy, up here. Supreme Court of the United States, down here a little bit. I don't get it, right? It said we trust funny news pundits more than serious ones. We trust the funny guy on the news more than the serious person. I mean, are you serious? I mean, really? We trust people. This one sort of made sense, right? It also said Americans trust people who have won a Nobel Prize. Hey, that's all right. That's pretty good. It's impressive to win a Nobel Prize. Well, what does all of this tell us? Well, here, I want to get very theological with you for just a moment. Here's what it tells me. It says to me that there are a lot of crazy and naive people right here in America. Amen? They are. Right? A lot of crazy people. Back in the first century, Israel had a trust as well. The people of Israel, they trusted their patriarchs, people they look back to, and they also trusted those prophets, right? Those prophets that had written, or at least they said they did. Now, we could debate that issue. Did they really trust the prophets? But they said they trusted those prophets, all right? They were important. And what they missed is Jesus is greater than not just the prophet Jonah, but any prophet. And he's been making Jesus here. He's been making some staggering claims throughout chapter 12. Let me list a few of them for you. In chapter 12, verse 6, Jesus said, something greater than the temple is here. In other words, something greater than your holy place of worship is here. Like, and they revered, like, Christians today, we sometimes revere buildings too much, but in first century Israel, they revered that temple. It was intense, right? You go in there wrongly, do the wrong thing, you'd be killed, right? To my knowledge, we've never killed anybody for coming into this room, right? To my knowledge, all right? Something greater than the temple is here. Verse 8, Jesus says, he's Lord of the Sabbath. I'm greater than your appointed place of worship. I'm also a greater than your appointed time of worship. And then in verse 28, he says, it is by the Spirit of God that I do all of these miraculous things. Right? The Spirit of God is in me, guiding me, doing all of this. And then we just saw in verse 41 here in chapter 12, Jesus ends by saying, something greater than Jonah is here. And if we'd gone on to read one more verse, you would hear Jesus saying, and by the way, something greater than Solomon is here as well. Something greater than Solomon is here. What is Jesus telling the people? What is he telling the Pharisees and the scribes? What he's saying is, listen, folks, I am greater than everything that you revere in life. I'm greater than your temple. I'm greater than your place of worship. Right? He says, I'm greater than your holy days. I'm greater than all of your kings, and I'm greater than your prophets. I'm greater than all of them. That's a pretty bold statement, unless you're God. And then you can say stuff like that, right? A whole city trusted the prophet Jonah. But listen, the nations will trust in Jesus Christ. The nations will follow. Matthew 12, 21, a few verses before our text today, it says, in his name the Gentiles will hope. That's everybody, folks. In his name the Gentiles will hope. All groups of people in the earth. Friends, what about you today? Are you trusting in the one who is greater? Jesus was a greater prophet because he was a greater everything. He said a greater word. He did greater things. He had a greater character. He just was greater in every way. And he doesn't merely speak the word of God. This is the impressive thing. Jonah and the prophets, they spoke the word of God. Jesus didn't just speak the word of God. He is the living word of God. He is greater. He is infinitely greater. Church, he's greater than Jonah in every way, and I suppose that's no big shock to any of us here this morning. We know today Jesus is greater than prophets and kings and all of these things, but listen, Jesus is greater than all that you and I trust in. Right? It's very tempting for us to trust today in a loving mom or a loving dad and in the way they raised us and the things they taught us, but keep in mind Jesus is greater. It's very easy to trust in the security of the possessions we have or the bank account that we have. Keep in mind, Jesus is infinitely greater. It's very tempting to trust in morality or ethics to guide us. And Jesus says, I would rather you follow me, right? Because if you follow me, you'll get the other stuff in line as well. None of these things are bad until you trust them more than Jesus. Because Jesus is greater. The people of Nineveh, they trusted in themselves until they heard from God. And then they responded by repenting and trusting God. The religious leaders, they trusted tradition there in Jesus' day. And when Jesus came as the Word of God, they responded by rejecting the giver of life, the giver of hope, and the giver of salvation. Church, let me ask you this morning. What are you trusting in today? Are you trusting in the one who is greater or something lesser? Are you placing your trust daily in the greater prophet who has a greater love for you, who proclaims a greater message to you? Or do you trust in something less sure, less significant, less eternal, less saving? I hope today you put your trust in the greater Jesus. Let's pray. Father, this morning we are confronted by your word to remember the greatness of Jesus. And certainly he's greater than Solomon, he's greater than Jonah, he's greater than the temple. And Father, anytime we say Jesus is greater, we could put anything after it. And we realize it would always be true. And we thank you for that Jesus. The one who gives us every good thing, including salvation, including hope, including joy. And Father, I pray that that joy would be made complete today. Maybe in someone's life who's here today, who has yet to give their life in trust and obedience to you. Who has yet to repent and turn from their sin the way Nineveh did. And turn to Jesus as the author and giver of life. Father, I pray that you'd have your way in their hearts today, if there be anyone here who needs to make that decision. And Lord, for the rest of us, may we rejoice in Jesus today. May we rejoice in the one who is infinitely greater. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.